would like to give you a little update, though. Again, really be praying for that Middle Eastern area. What's happening to our those of the faith, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ alone are seriously being martyred. They buried some 300 some people alive. One of our missionaries was telling us they've been just, they're fleeing that area like crazy, trying to find other refuge, but wherever they go, the refuge isn't much better. But we've been setting up our missionaries and some of our, they're not, it's called CAMA. They'd go in as doctors or nurses and different things purposely, tent makers, and they have been putting up and setting up some more refugee camps in different places, and it's just really bad over there. So let's just really, really lift that up in prayer as we think of that. And when you come back next Sunday, Jerry Crott and his wife, Shelley, I don't know if they'll have their kids, maybe some of their kids, but he oversees that area. He's our missionary director in that area. So it'll be really good to talk to them and see how what's really happening there. So anyhow, let's do this. Everyone grab your Bibles. And if you don't have one, look underneath. We've been going through the high priestly prayer this summer in the John 17. Our sermon summer sermon series is on prayer, in which, again, we've been reading and studying and dissecting and digesting as much as possible all of Jesus' prayer is found in John 17. And again, let's remember the historical context that we have found here. Where is Jesus at this time, at this juncture of his ministry? Well, he's got a few hours to live before he goes to the cross, and he prays this brilliant prayer in which he prays it in a manner that his disciples are there. We know that Judas has already left to do his dirty work, and so he has 11 apostles still with him in this upper room, celebrating the Passover and so on, and communion. The first communion supper was celebrated up there as well. And he's praying this prayer with them. And it's just a wonderful prayer. And yet the blessing of it is, yes, he's praying to the Father God. We know that. But yet he is intentionally praying as well so that his disciples would listen in. And of course, it's been documented for us. And we are privileged again today to be listening in to this wonderful, wonderful prayer. And what we've been doing, those of you that haven't been here before, we've been looking at some of the big petitions, the big ideas in this prayer. What was it that Jesus found necessary to pray for? What did he emphasize? What did Jesus find important and why? And I believe that we can use those same petitions in our own walk in life. And some of those big ideas, you have that half sheet of paper in front of you, or those big petitions. We've talked about Christian unity as Jesus prays for that in this prayer. We've seen the love of God in this prayer. We've seen the word of our triune God in this prayer. And today we will be talking about the mission of God in this prayer. And so what is it? What is God's mission for his church? What is our primary and necessary work? All right, what would Jesus describe for us, his work, his role, his most necessary task? What was his mission? Why was he sent? What was he sent to do? What was he sent to accomplish? All right, so what does Jesus have to say here about our mission, our task, our necessary work to God? And so, again, I'm not going to read the whole prayer again, but I'm going to read a few sections here, so follow along. I'm going to start off here in verse 1, again, 17, 1 through 4. And Jesus had spoken these words, he says. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now jump over to verse 18, please. And as you sent me into the world, So I have sent them into the world. This is a great commission verse here. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Again, result being so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Again, result being so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Let's pray again. Precious Father God, I would ask for your spirit to fill us this morning. I would ask for your grace to be seen. I'd ask that you would speak, Lord. Jesus said, again, I would be removed. We all would be removed. And Lord, allow yourself to penetrate our hearts and our minds and our souls. Speak to us, Lord, and that we would intentionally be active listeners this morning, and that we would glean from this the truths and the realities of what we need to know and apply these truths, Lord, and transform our lives, Lord. Lord, may this not just be, again, just another thing that we do on a Sunday because we're tradition or something that we show up here. And Lord, we really believe that you're here and that you really will indeed speak to us every time your word is read or taught or preached, proclaimed, Lord. There's power in your word through the power of your spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus clearly prays and petitions the Father in verse 18. Now listen, again, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is indeed a remarkable verse, and yet found within the context of this prayer, it's not a surprising verse, all right? It's a stunning verse, it really is. But it's not a surprising verse, and I want to explain that. For found throughout this prayer is found this within this context, we see this, what I would say, this divine and profound connection that we have found in this prayer between, be it the Father, God the Father, Jesus' Son, and us, okay? And that's found throughout here. And as the Trinity is found in glorious unity, it says in this prayer, we too are found in this same glorious unity. We've talked about this prior Sundays. This is, again, that's a stunning promise. And as the Trinity, again, or God's Word is given to us from God the Father, and the Father gives it to the Son, and then it says here that Jesus gives His Word to us, and then it says that we are to give that Word to others. We see this, again, this connection going on here. It says that we're not of this world, comparatively speaking, just as Jesus is not of this world. The glory that the Father has given to the Son has in like manner been given to you and I, those that put their faith and trust in Christ. And it says here, as Jesus knows the Father, so we too have this blessed gift of knowing the Father, again, via the Son. The love that the Father has, again, this is mind-blowing, the love that the Father has for His Son and the Son for His Father, this same love has been given and poured out to us. The name, it says in this text, that has been granted to the Father, to the Son, has now been granted to us by the Son as well. We are named. Your name isn't Moore or Johnson. Ultimately, it is what? We are named after Jesus Christ. We are the children of the Most High God. We belong to Him. We've been adopted by Jesus. This is good news. It's amazing. Amazing. So we see in this prayer all of this emphasis that Jesus puts on this unique and divine and privileged connection that's made throughout this prayer, and therefore it should be of no surprise that we find another comparison or connection, like when Jesus says here in verse 18, as the Father has sent Jesus into the world, in like manner, or comparatively speaking, Jesus has now sent his disciples into the world. All right? Excuse me. I'm going to have a sip here. I got to be honest here. I was at the Vikings game last night. And my voice is a little shot from yelling. All right. So, the question then that must first be asked and answered from this text is, how exactly was Jesus sent by the Father into the world? Okay? That particular phrase or truth or thought of being sent by God, now hear me on this one, is found throughout this prayer. In fact, it is a phrase and theme that is emphasized throughout the entire Gospel of John, all right? It is found over, I know there's more because I looked up the word, there's some 47 times that phrase, that term, that idea of being sent by God, by being sent by God is found. It's amazing. And if that be the case, this is a major theme, in which it is, we must come to grips with this particular phrase if you and I are to understand this gospel correctly. All right? Again, it's a phrase of purpose, a phrase of reason. Why? What reason? What purpose did the Father have in sending his Son to earth? Why did God send his only beloved Son? What purpose? What reason? And before we quickly answer this question, we're just going to look at a few more verses here. Just take a little bit deeper look here at some of these corresponding verses. And we're going to just stay right here, right immediately in this particular prayer. But let's look at them again. Verse 3. It says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came for you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 18, again, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become one, perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. Emphasis. Time and time and time again. You see that? That's basic Bible study rules. Pay attention to anything that is emphasized that often, that quickly, in that small of area. So, why, again, did God, the Father, send his only beloved Son? And some of you right now are saying, oh, that's easy. Well, a real, live, historical Jesus came to earth to live a sinless, perfect life, to die a horrific death on a cross for the redemption of my sins, your sins, as a perfect, righteous sacrifice in order to propitiate or to turn away God's wrath, his eternal wrath, that I and you fully and completely deserved, and then rose again in order to bring me to heaven with him to live forever with glorious, fully redeemed bodies in joyous, eternal bliss, right? Well, that's 100% correct. And you would all agree with that. I'm pretty confident. But, let's ask some more. You and I cannot die to set people free from their sin. Nor am I anyone's perfect righteous sacrifice, nor can I or you personally turn away God's wrath with from that eternal condemnation. We can't do that for anyone. So then the question is, so in what regard are we then sent as Jesus was sent into the world? How do you and I compare to Jesus' work, mission, and ministry? Comparatively speaking, there are a number of things that we are called to do just as Jesus was called to do. No, you're right. I cannot, you cannot be the atoning sacrifice that Christ was. And amen for that. But we can surely point people to that perfect atoning sacrifice. Amen? No way can we replicate Christ's perfect and sinless life, but we can indeed point them to the one who is perfect and sinless. No, there's no way in which I am able to save people from God's wrath, but I am able to tell them of the Savior who is more than able to do so. But this morning, we're going to look at three questions for a proper send-off, and we're going to talk more about this sending. And so grab that half sheet of paper in regards to how we're sent. Three questions for a proper send-off, and the first one is simply, how are we sent? How are we sent? Well, it tells us in this text, and it's obviously we're going to also just look at some other verses. I'm going to tell you that we're sent under the full power, complete rule and reign and authority, sovereign authority of our triune God. All right? Now look at again at these verses. Jesus in verse 1, he lifts up his eyes to the heavens and he speaks these wonderful words to his Father. The hour has come. The hour has come. The perfect timing, the ultimate event, the hour has come. This singletary event is what changes all of history. It says, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Listen to verse 2. Since you have given him authority, because you have given him authority over all flesh, why? To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This great work, this great hour has come. But again, how are we sent? We are sent, it says in this text, Jesus was sent under the full power, complete rule, and sovereign authority of our triune God. He being God in the flesh. And yet we know there's other verses that would correspond with this. Our Great Commission verse, Matthew 28, you're familiar with this as well, 18 to 20. Jesus said to them, came to his disciples. Again, this is after his resurrection now. He speaks to his apostles and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, the result, the conclusion now of that authority is what? Go. And make disciples of all nations. All right? Again, how do we go? We go in the authority of God. We are called in the scriptures ambassadors. Ambassadors represent someone of a greater power than themselves. We are called witnesses. We are ministers, it says, of reconciliation, it tells us in the scriptures. In fact, in John, if you pass over to John 20:21, again, Jesus after his resurrection. It's amazing. This is a great study in itself. After his final hours, his final days, his final months leading up to his crucifixion, he starts pounding them hard about what their role is going to be. I'm sending you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We see that after the resurrection. I want you to go and make disciples. Here in John 20:21, the apostles are locked behind a door. Thomas isn't there at this time. It's right after the resurrection. He walks through the walls. First thing he says is, peace, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, he says, same sentence structure, even so I am sending you. Acts 1:8 says, says what? It says that, let me have it here, right here below. I wrote it. Wait, come on, where is it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and what? And to the ends of the earth. Again, wonderful, wonderful. I want you to just see that we have been sent with all the power and might and strength of the third person of the Trinity as well. The Holy Spirit fills us. We have this incredible, incredible working power in us, given to us, freely given to us, in spite of us. God resides within us. This is so amazing. I want you to stop again and think this through, that as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Stop and reflect on the fact that the Lord God Almighty, the transcendent Lord, majestic, awesome, almighty, all-powerful, all-everywhere God has sent you and I to do his work. Think about it. Ponder that. Reflect on that. And because if you do seriously take that in, beloved, there is no room for you or I to have any sense of inadequacies. I'm just not good enough. I'm not going to be able to make it. No, you're not good enough. But in Christ, you have everything that you could possibly need. This is amazing. He says this, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And in between that great commission verse, all the authority, and then he tells us what we're to do. And then underneath it says, and lo, I'll be with you forever, right? Always. Sandwiched in there. That's the power. That's the strength that we have. We're able to do because of what Christ has already done. Amen? Amazing. Why are we so fearful? Why do we feel so often insufficient or lacking? Why? I'm going to tell you. If you're a Christian, it's from the pit of hell. All right? It is. If you're doing the work, and God never tells you to do something that he doesn't supply everything that you could possibly need to finish the task. We need to remember what we have and who we are. And I've said this so many times, that small little word, that tiny little word, in, is one of the most powerful words in all the scriptures. In Christ. In Christ. You have everything. I will tell you, growing up, I was a small, kind of a puny little kid. All right? I can tell you exactly what I weighed in seventh grade, 88 pounds. All right? Yeah, Aikens are going, wow. Was there anyone, did any of your kids ever weigh 88 pounds? So, seventh grade, I weighed 88. Eighth grade, I weighed 105. I peaked out in ninth grade at 135. Strapping wet, you know, just. But I'm telling you this because I grew up in this kind of a tough Irish Catholic neighborhood, but I just happen to know two of the toughest kids in the world at this point. Katie knows who they are. They graduated with us at our school eventually, too. And Brian and Rob Blazek. Brian Tabata, Rob, and they were, you didn't mess with them. But I was friends with them, all right? I was their pal. They lived right down the street, you know, a couple houses down. Brian and Rob lived through a few that way, and they were fighters. They were just tough. They were just fighters. I learned how to be nice to them. but sadly, I did a lot of crazy things growing up, and I eventually got bigger and stronger and played hockey and learned how to handle myself. But when I was hanging out with these guys, I was fearless. I'm going to tell you, I was fearless. I did some really, really stupid, foolish stuff. Arrogantly, because who's covering my back? I got Rob and Brian. You know, that guy could be 6'5". And I got Rob and Brian behind me, you know. And it's true. I wasn't afraid, because I was backed by the two toughest kids in the school. Beloved, I would tell you in like manner, we should never, ever be afraid. We're not backed by these two hoodlums. We are backed by God Almighty to do the work of ministry. And not only does he have our back, He has all of us. He's within us. Again, amazing, amazing truths. This is so great. And again, I would tell you this. When you realize this and who it is who's given us this wonderful work, we live truly for a holy and sovereign purpose. We have a divine aim and goal. We have been given a heavenly assignment. So don't tell me that you're bored with your job, all right? You have the greatest job ever given to humanity. And it's a job that you didn't even have to interview for. And your resume was written by Jesus Christ. Guess what? In his own blood. What a privileged assignment. What a precious, precious, glorious work he has given to all of us. And we are called to go and do these things. Again, how are we sent? That's some of it. Let's look at question number two here, the proper send-off. It's an easy answer again. Where are we sent? Where are we sent? It tells me right here in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them where? Into the world. Again, we know in Matthew 28:19, it says that go and make disciples where? Of all nations. Again, it says in Acts 1:8, where? To the ends of the earth. We are to go from local to global into the world with this saving, redemptive message. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to whom? To all nations. And then the end will come. So if you want to see Jesus come back, get out there, share the gospel, give him the word. I want Jesus sooner than later. I would prefer if Jesus came tonight. Serious. I can't wait. I can't wait to be with God. I'm just so excited. Yet, as Paul said, he wanted to be home, better to be absent in the body and present with the Lord. But Paul says, you know what? He knew that he was called here for a ministry, for a purpose, for a task, for this same. Paul, as Jesus was sent, Paul was sent, as Paul was sent, we are sent, his disciples are sent into this world. And let me tell you this, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, so often we have this mindset that, oh, I have to go be a missionary over far. I went to Liberia this March, and oh, everyone has to be in Liberia, and you don't want to be there now. By the way, I got bad news. We're not going to be going back this March just because of the Ebola right now. This is a sidebar. And all the airlines have stopped flying in, and I've gotten more letters and calls from these pastors that I was able to divine privilege of teaching, and they just say, pray, pray, pray. It's really tragic what's happening. And many of the people, I've mentioned this to you, that they're dirt poor. It's one of the top 10 poorest nations, but some of these American companies are pulling out, and they were working for these, and that was it. I don't know. So we can talk about that later, how we can support them. But again, we have this mindset that we have to go do something spectacular. I'm telling you, the ordinary, everyday, sometimes mundane things of life, God has put you there for a purpose. God has put you where you are right now for a reason, and that's to share the gospel. You are influencing people that I will never reach. I am able to reach some people that you will never reach. We are all in this together, and if we would just see that, be it our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, our friends, our family, whatever, that we want to share the gospel with. We've been praying like crazy for Katie's mom. They're telling us 1 month to 6 months, we don't know how long, but we've had the opportunity, my lovely bride over there has had the opportunity to share the gospel with her mom, and simple diagnostic questions. Again, growing up in that Irish Catholic neighborhood that me and Kate did, it's like we've asked her and we've been praying with her, and we said, no, mom, if you were to die today, where would you be found? What would you say to God? You know, how would you respond? And of course, her response was works, 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 works. I'll get in because what? I'm good enough and smart enough and pretty enough or rich enough or whatever enough. And we're just pleading with God to open up her heart to the message of Christ. How are we sent? Where are we sent? We're sent again into the world to bring the gospel, to make disciples. So again, why are we sent? Last, third point on your paper there. Why are we sent? And this is so crucial that we get this. And you know these verses. This is one of the most popular verses at one time, I was told. Evidently, it's not so much. But John, and again, I'm staying in John. John 3, 16, 17. You know 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life. Right? Verse 17, though. For God did not send his son, again, did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why are we sent? Well, we want people saved from eternal punishment, from God's righteous judgment. We want people to be delivered from that, but most importantly, we want them to be enthralled with the wonder and glory and splendor of knowing God forever and ever, and it doesn't get any better than that. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the testimony, this is the Apostle John writing now, and this is the testimony, or this is the witness, this is the word that God gave us, and this is it, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty black and white there, pretty cut and dry. And beloved, here's the bottom line. We want others to come alive, to have real, true, abundant, and everlasting life. You truly haven't lived until you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. You get that? You're not alive. In fact, as it says very plainly, you know these verses in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Apart from God's saving grace, huh? Yeah. A little happy feet there. John 4. Fitting with this context again, the Apostle John writes, 4, verses 34 to 38. This is wonderful. Jesus said to them, my food, as we read here in 17, having accomplished work that you gave me to do, it says here, Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, yet there are four, and yet in 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's talking again about the harvest of souls here, beloved. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. There's this great rejoicing. We see that throughout the scriptures. When somebody repents and comes to saving knowledge of Christ, we rejoice. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Now listen, in the context, next, very next sentence, I sent you, how, why, to reap for that which you did not labor. Wow. We don't even have to work that hard at it. But he sends us out to do the reaping. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. We, beloved, desire for others to feast on Christ, to taste and see that the Lord is so, so good. John 6, verses 27 and 29 says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And this is it. Now listen to the question right after he says this. Then they said to him, his apostles, his disciples, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, what must we do? What's our mission? What's our primary task? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And Jesus answers them and says this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has, guess what the word is, sent. That's our work. Our goal is to help others believe and trust and put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is our food. He is our sustenance. He is our life, and life abundant and everlasting, and it's glorious. He is our everything. And as Jesus was sent to glorify God, why are we sent? We too were sent to glorify God. As Jesus was sent to God's for God's saving redemptive word and gospel, we too are sent to deliver this same saving word and gospel. Verse 20, it says that, this prayer again. Turn back to 17 if you want. As Jesus reflects the perfect divine unity within the Trinity, we too, his church, is to reflect that unity, it says in verse 21, so that the world might believe in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Again, this trust, this faith, this belief. And as Jesus demonstrates ultimate love within the Trinity, we too, his church, is to demonstrate that ultimate love so that the world may come to know that love as well. All right? We see all these divine connections again. That's found in verse 23. Beloved, Jesus was sent to die on a cross. We see that in the beginning of this prayer. My hour has come. Glorify your Son. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This is an amazing, amazing section of Scripture. Jesus went to the cross to die and rise again. Amen? He did. But that's not the end of all ends, all right? We can get all excited about the cross. We can get all excited about the cross, and we can wear little necklaces with the cross on it. But what's the ultimate reason for that cross? It says in the text here that we would come to saving faith, that we would come to know and delight and treasure and pleasure Jesus and Jesus alone above all else. Anything else that goes rises above that pleasure, guess what? It's an idol. It's sin. It's sin. I want to read a few more verses here because these are so powerful, again, within this context of being sent. John 5:36 says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, again, those works, excuse me, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Everything that Jesus did pointed to the Father. Everything that Jesus did glorified the Father. Everything he did, everything. Not a breath, not a word, not a sentence was wasted that didn't give glory, glory to God. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John again 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Redundant in these verses, it's obvious, is that we are called to what? To obey God's will, to do his will. And Lord, not my will, but yours be done, right? We know this sentence. We know these words. We know that prayer. That's a prayer. That's a prayer request. That's a petition. We know those, and we can say that, but let me tell you this. How hard is it for you and I to truly appropriate those truths, those words, that petition? How many here have prayed that prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine a church, a body of Christ, that arose every morning and said this prayer and really meant it? Lord, I desire for your will to be done in and through my life this entire day. Have your sovereign way with me, O Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, you pray that, get ready. It's a glorious prayer. It's a wonderful, wonderful request. Jesus prays this prayer right here, doesn't he? This high priestly prayer. And in a few hours, he will be on his knees, sweating great drops of blood and praying the same prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. If we could wrap our hearts and minds and brains around this truth, wow. And this prayer of John 17 is just so good. Why? It's so good for us to study and learn from, because you will notice where Jesus' focus is. Again, his primary focus is doing whatever pleases his Father, found throughout this. And number two, he petitions the Father constantly for wanting, desiring the very best for his disciples. It's an upward focus, and it's an outward focused prayer. Is that our prayers? Is that how we pray? Or is it the first thing, some ingrown, self-centered, self-serving, self-gratifying focus? And we live, sad to say, we live within this culture today that we are being bombarded by this, are we not? Everything that you see on television, radio, the commercials, the advertising, it's all about self, 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 self. You need this, 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 you need this. I'm not kidding. Watch the commercials. And the advertising is getting younger and younger and younger. Kids, kids, kids. And then kids will bug moms, and moms will buy this, or dad will buy this. It's crazy. It's crazy. Beloved, my prayer is that we would understand why we're sent, where we're sent, how we're sent. This is a just wonderful. So I wrote another Dr. Seuss poem, and I've decided to close with this. I wrote one once with the Waldemar name in it. I want you to remember that one. Okay, this is by Dr. Seuss. It's a pseudonym. We sent them here. We sent them there. We sent them almost anywhere. We sent them near, we sent them far, we sent them by train, plane, or in a car. Trained astronauts we sent to the moon. Naughty children we sent to their room. We sent them to the store, we sent them off to war. We sent them here and we sent them there. We sent them almost anywhere. We sent them on a bus with a driver named Gus as we sent them off to school with a whole lot of fuss. We sent cards with our best wishes. We sent recipes with our favorite dishes. We sent them by boat or by canoe or by bike. Or maybe we wish they would just go take a hike. Yes, we sent them here and we sent them there. We sent them almost anywhere. And the greatest sending that ever took place was when God sent his Son to save me by grace. The Son he sent took the world's greatest toll when God sent his Son to save my poor soul. He was sent for one purpose, and that purpose to be was for the glory of God and setting us free. So praise be to the Father God for sending his Son to die on a cross for such a rebellious one. Let's pray. Precious Father God, we do indeed bow before you. We thank you for this prayer. We thank you for what we can glean from it, Lord. I pray that we would take it home, that we wouldn't just put it somewhere else. We've heard, and now we forget, and we move on. No, Lord, we would take these words, your words, and apply them to our lives in a great and a powerful way that only is possible through your working of your Spirit and your saving grace. So we thank you for that. We do indeed thank you for sending your one and only Son, and truly to die and to rise again so that we would know you and delight in you. Oh Lord, be that God in which we can say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, your will be done and not our wills be done. rule us, control us, fill us, Lord, and thank you for loving us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.